So we're in Galatians, obviously, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is my third message that I've given from Galatians. I hope you remembered it. The last one was 10 months ago, so I'm going to be drawing back from that. I'll give you a little bit of review in the process. So that's about a chapter a year that we're going through. So there's probably about six more years we should wrap this baby up. So you know, sit back, relax, you know, settle in, and we might be here for a while. Perfect. All right. So Jesus made it clear in the parable of the wheat and the tares back in Matthew chapter 13 that whenever and whenever God's good words of truth are sown, Satan will be there to sow his seeds of falsehood and doubt in that. So I don't know if I'm not a farmer, so I put this up here for us non-farmer types. So just so you can see, I didn't really know what a tare was. I knew it was weeds, but I didn't really know for sure. So I found this great picture on the internet. Google's great for that. It basically gives you a picture of wheats and tares together. And I don't know if you knew this, but when tares start out, they look just like wheat. Until they mature, then you can tell the difference. The wheat, obviously, is the heads of grain that you see on the top, and everything else in that is a weed. What's happening in, and Jesus used that as what's happening in his word. You know, he puts out the good wheat, and then also Satan comes in and throws weeds in with it. So there's some issues here we want to talk about. And this is where I need to back up to last time for back 10 months ago. What are the issues that that Paul is facing? And so I wanted to cover just a couple of these. You guys read that okay? Good. I got a lot of words on there, and it's not too awful small, but I wanted you guys to be able to see it. So based on Jesus' statement, it is inevitable then that when Paul faithfully and powerfully planted the truth of the gospel, the enemy, Satan, and Satan's false teachers, would be there to plant lies and fake imitations along with that. So that's kind of what's happening. Before we look into all the obstacles that Paul had to face, I want you to try to remember back to Acts chapter 20, where Paul warned the Ephesian elders of what was coming. And he basically told them, he said that they needed to be on guard. So he wanted them to be on guard. They wanted to be on guard. I can't read that little number on the screen there, so I wasn't sure if I was on the right side. Be on guard for yourselves and for your flock. And then in verse 29, he said Paul knew that after his departure, savage wolves would come in and come in among you. And then in verse 30, he said that men from themselves would rise up and speak perverse things. So Paul knew these things, these types of problems were coming. And so he was warning the Ephesian elders, and he also warned Timothy. He also warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul warned that some will fall away, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then in verse 2, Paul was constantly fighting against Satan's workers who continually tried to discredit his truth of the gospel through lies and hypocrisy. So then, now you got to remember back 10 months ago, then back in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I'm not going to go there, so I'll give you a second to turn there if you like. Paul was chastising the Galatian people for how quickly they were deserting the gospel. And they were moving to a false gospel as because other people were coming in and telling them things that were not necessarily true. And then in verse 9 and 10, Paul was apparently accusing the people, or the people were accusing him of being a people pleaser and making the gospel very easy to understand and not saying that they needed to do more than just believe. And then one verse later in verse 11 of chapter 1, they accused Paul of not being a true apostle and making up his own gospel, one that was a different version of what the other apostles were teaching. So that brings us here to chapter 2. So now you're caught up from 10 months ago to where we are today. Paul is going to defend these accusations, and he's going to go to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles. So just so you know, this was probably the first ever pastor's conference that was going on here. They had all the big name guys there. There was Peter, James, and John. Paul was there. These guys wrote 21 of 27 books of the New Testament. So I don't think anybody, any pastor's conference has ever had anybody greater or more qualified than that pastor's conference. Funny thing is, they didn't make a penny from all that they wrote. Not one sale of one book. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all times, and their families haven't received no royalty over the last century. So I think they need some better marketing people to help them out. But anyway, that brings us to where we are in chapter 2. What am I keep doing wrong, Steve? Keep hitting. So that brings us here to Paul's issues. What was Paul facing? So I want to recap those. He's facing false brethren, spies and wolves, spirits and demons, deceitful spirits. He's also facing attacks on his credibility, and they were purposely trying to discredit his teaching. So that's kind of what was going on. That's why Paul took Barnabas and was headed up to speak to the other apostles to try to get all these things resolved. I don't know what it is. He keeps doing that. But so the resolution, how did they solve this problem? Well, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, that's a new name, went straight to the source. They packed up. They went to Jerusalem to the church leaders. The other apostles, they knew Paul, and they knew Barnabas, but they didn't know Titus. So who was Titus? Who was this guy? He's a new guy. He's a new guy on the scene. So Titus was a Christian. He was a product of Paul's ministry. He was a co-worker with Paul and Barnabas in their ministry. He was a Gentile, and he was an uncircumcised Gentile, and that was important to know that. Titus was an important member of the team of Paul and Barnabas because the Judaizers were saying that unless you were circumcised, you couldn't be saved. So effectively, they were saying salvation comes by grace through faith plus circumcision. And that was not a marginal issue back then. It's not a marginal issue now either. It was critical to get this situation resolved quickly for the sake of the true gospel. Which is what? Salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, right? So that's what the gospel is. They were trying to add to that. Paul took Barnabas there as proof that circumcision is not needed to receive salvation. So what about Paul's teachings? What do you think? Advance me forward one, guys. So what about Paul's teachings? Do you think that Paul really needed to go to the other apostles to get his theology corrected? He didn't. He didn't need to do that. He had been preaching for how long? 14 years, Michael read. He's been preaching this same gospel, salvation by faith plus nothing. For 14 years, he did not need to know that. He was taught directly by Jesus himself, so he knew the gospel inside and out. So then, why did he go? Look at verse 2. He went because, according to verse 2, he had a revelation from God. And he was being obedient to God to go, and he was following the command of God. This also, not only did he receive the revelation from God, so this proves two things. One, God's telling him what to do to go. He also knows what? That God's involved in this, right? That this is not something that he's just doing because he's worried about something. God is telling him that I'm involved. He gave him a revelation to go. Paul, how did he go? He went up privately, most likely to keep the Judaizers from causing a disruption, and to prove that there's harmony between Paul and what Paul was teaching to the Gentiles and what the other apostles were teaching and preaching to the Jews. Paul did not yield to the Judaizers for even an hour. Verse 5 says, I don't have that one on the screen, but I'm sure today if it's so much easier to measure fractions of a second, millisecond, and microsecond, and nanosecond even, so if Paul was to say that today, he'd probably say he didn't yield for even a fraction of a second. But Paul didn't yield. Why? Because He didn't want the truth of the gospel to be distorted in the minds of the believers that were there already. Look at the end of verse 2 there. So do you think Paul's worried that the other apostles might make a change to the gospel, to his gospel, the one that he taught, maybe tweak it or change it, edit it, contradict it? Do you think he was worried about that? I don't think so. Even though he says there, for fear that I might somehow be running or had run in vain. I believe Paul was confident in the gospel that he taught. I think maybe he was worried about the other apostles in Jerusalem. Maybe they had yielded to the Judaizers, potentially putting all of his ministry to the Gentiles in vain. You remember, Peter did just that back in Antioch. When he was there, Paul had to rebuke him to his face because he separated himself from the Gentiles in favor of the Judaizers. So this could have been in Paul's mind. Verse 9, next slide. It's not working here, guys. Okay, thanks. So then how did this meeting end? Look at the end of verse 6 there. Paul said, they contributed nothing. Contributed nothing to me. Paul was dead on. He was right. His what he was teaching was right. And it was exactly the same teaching that the other apostles were teaching as well. Even they didn't yield to the Judaizers. So then at the end of this first ever pastor's conference, the apostles were able to close ranks against the false claims of the Judaizers, the false teachers, the pseudo-Christians, who were trying to rob the Gentiles of their understanding of the one true gospel. So there's some things at stake here that really needed to be resolved quickly. So what was at stake? And the first one I put here, there's probably more, smarter people might be able to dig out more. We got our liberty was at stake. Our liberty or our bondage under the law. The Judaizers were trying to replace the Christian's freedom, which was saved by grace through faith plus nothing, with saved by grace through faith plus the Jewish laws. So basically replacing our liberty with bondage, according to verse 4 right there. And then jump ahead to Galatians 5:1 for just a second, and I'll read it to you. It says, it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. This freedom was not a marginal issue in the first century. It's not a marginal issue in the 21st century either. No matter where we are on that timeline, the gospel doesn't change. And anything different than the original gospel is a dilution of the truth. That's kind of the game we were playing with the kids down there as they passed down the gospel. Did the gospel change as it went from person to person to person? And we should not change our gospel. And we can't change our gospel. But there are a lot of people out there trying to do it. If you ever listened to, read, or sat under any postmodernists, and you're still here, then you know that, and you've seen how they subtly try to dissolve or dilute or cast doubt on the gospel. Not only the gospel, almost every biblical doctrine. The good ones make it sound really good when they do it. They speak really softly. They sound intelligent. They're humble, and so as they're saying all these things, they can kind of suck people in really quickly. One postmodern theologian I was reading about, and I can't remember his name right this second. He stands out, he starts out, and he tells all of his readers in his books that he may in fact not be right. That's, he starts that right up in front. I may not be right, but then he goes on and he tells the readers his postmodern viewpoint as if he's exactly right. And he uses the words that are, basically his words are designed to turn us away, to slant us one way or another, designed to take us from the true words of the gospel and true words of the Bible to something more vague and more gray in color. I think that should be a red flag to us. don't you? If that's actually happening, if someone starts out and says, hey, I might not be right here, but I'm going to try to teach or persuade you anyway, we should be able to catch that one right away and say, hey, I need to pay attention to you. Look at this verse here for a second. This is completely opposite of what Paul teaches. Paul teaches, for this reason I have suffered these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So would you rather learn from somebody who admits that he may not be right, but he sounds good, he sounds intelligent, he speaks softly, he's a humble guy, or would you rather learn from someone who has experienced these things and is convinced that he is correct, and that is Paul? I would choose the latter. The Judaizers thought themselves to be acceptable by God by keeping the law. They didn't realize that God chose, they either realized to choose to believe that way in a false gospel, and they wanted to include works in that gospel. We know that true Christians are accepted by God because Jesus perfectly kept the law and then paid the penalty for them. I'll advance the slide. So we know liberty was at stake, and the truth of the gospel was also at stake. So was Paul worried about whether... So was Paul worried about whether or not he was teaching the true gospel? He really wasn't. He was worried about whether the true gospel would remain with the Galatian people. And he points that out in verse 5. And then really by extension with us. He wants the gospel to remain with us. Paul understood the importance of passing down the gospel unchanged to all future generations. Men and women throughout history have been martyred for protecting the true gospel, as was Paul. They stood against popular opinion of their day. Some were burned at the stake for their belief in the true gospel or simply for translating the Bible into a language that you and I can understand. Why were they willing to die for the truth of the gospel? So we could have it passed down to us correctly. Let me read this verse to you, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul reminded Timothy to retain the standard of sound words and guard the treasure of the gospel entrusted to him. The challenge for Paul in his day and for us in our day is not a full frontal assault on the gospel or on what we believe, but it's a slow weakening of what we hear and what we believe. They're always trying just to chisel away at the pieces, chisel away at our resolve to guard the treasure that's been entrusted to us. It's 21 centuries after Paul guarded the gospel, and now it's our turn to retain the standard of sound words and guard the truth of the gospel. If you cannot tell someone the gospel, if you cannot articulate the gospel, how can you even begin to retain the standard or guard the truth? A long time ago, I say a long time ago, I'm thinking maybe like 35 years ago, my Sunday school teacher asked me if I could explain the gospel. Being shy, you know, shy guy, I told him I wasn't exactly sure how to explain it. He said to me, how can you be sure you are saved if you cannot articulate the gospel? I didn't like hearing that, and I thought about that for a little bit. But it made me stop. It made me think. It made me really try to understand and dig in. What did I actually and really believe? But I can guarantee you by the next week in Sunday school class, I could articulate the gospel. I knew it. I told my teacher, I said, Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, to put it briefly. If you want, you can find that in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It's our job to take the truth of the gospel and pass it from ourselves to another. Parents, young parents, it's your job to pass it along to your children. You have the best opportunity to do that. That's why the gospel is so important, that we pass on the work of God's grace, and that can only be done by God. So we talked about our liberty was at stake, the truth of the gospel was at stake, and the unity of the church was at stake. The Judaizers in Galatia, just like the postmodern theologians of today, were saying the New Testament or the teachings is just a lot of ideas or stories thrown together that may or may not be true. The Bible messages are not black and white, but are gray and very vague. And people who think this way are either ignorant of what the Bible says or they're being deceptive. And we know the Judaizers at that time were being deceptive, because it said there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that spies were secretly brought in. So if you have a spy coming in to seek things out, then they're trying to be deceptive in what they're doing. The Judaizers were also saying that Peter, James, and John were important and Paul was not. Peter, James, and John were the authorities and Paul was not. So Paul basically called their bluff. He went to see the apostles in Jerusalem to settle all of these issues. Paul didn't go because they questioned his apostleship. He didn't go because he thought his gospel was wrong. He didn't go because the Judaizers sent him. He went because God told him to go. Paul was obedient to God. He submitted his gospel teachings to the other apostles, the gospel that Jesus taught him personally. In Galatians 2, verses 7 and 9, this shows the unity of the apostles, and really an extension to us at the church also. Verse 7 starts out, says, Paul was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and Peter was entrusted to the circumcised, the Jews. So they were entrusted with the gospel. Guys, help me out. Next slide. There we go. Verse 8, for who is he who? That's the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit who worked in both Peter and Paul's ministries. Next slide, Paul. Verse 9. Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. The handshake is a sign of friendship. It's a sign of partnership. It's a symbol of unity on the truth of the gospel. And it was all confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Peter, James, and John wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. They were the pillars of Christianity. They were the protectors of the true gospel, but they are gone now. Now we are the protectors and the givers of the gospel. We need to do our part, first knowing the gospel and then being able to articulate the gospel. But we can't stop there. We need to do what James says in James 1:22. It says, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers, and delude themselves. So I say, if you don't know the gospel, don't leave this room today without asking someone to tell you the gospel. Find someone. There's a lot of people out here that know the gospel. Find someone that can tell you. And if they're not sure, look for the next one. The gospel is timeless. It's a timeless message of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed, and it can't change over time, and it's simple. Even the young kids pass that message along. It's a simple message. And it's important. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your timeless word and your timeless gospel. We thank you for how straightforward and simple it is. We thank you for the pillars of Christianity that did not yield to the pressures of their day, even when they were faced with danger for their lives. May we too have the same strength, same courage, as we retain the standard of your word, as we guard the treasure that you entrusted to us. May the truth of the gospel remain in your church until you return or until you call us home. We give you praise. Praise be to God. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.